Our scripture tonight, we're looking again at the creation account. So let's turn, if you have your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles, you'll want to bring them along or look at the pew Bible that is in front of you as we follow along in the text in an expositional fashion. Let me summarize what we looked at last week. We began in Genesis 1 looking at the first 3 days of creation. And Moses opens this account of Scripture by saying, in the beginning, and we made the comment that that orients us to life. It tells us that God has a purpose. If there is a beginning, it implies that there will be an ending. We live in an ordered universe. There is intention behind it. There is a purpose. We are serving God, and He will accomplish all of His good purposes. And that's why He can assure us that all things will work together for good for all of us who love Him. He can make those assurances because history has a purpose to it. It has a direction. It is going somewhere. So from the very beginning, the Scripture is orienting us to this grand universe in which we find ourselves. And like the description of light, it illumines us so that we can understand who is it that made all of these things. We are told in verse 1 that God created all things. And then we are told in verse 2 that the Spirit of God moved upon the waters. Moses begins to differentiate, make a differentiation in the Godhead. He talks about the Spirit of God, an attributive genitive. It means the divine spirit. The spirit itself is divine. And then he tells us that God spoke. He said, "Let there be light." So he differentiates again. God, who created all things, has a spirit that moves upon the surface of the waters, and he has a word that speaks. So God, we see from the very beginning, as we as Christians read this text, this holy text, to understand that Moses is orienting us to the Creator God, the Father who created all things, who ordained all things, and then wrought the creation through the Spirit and through the Word. That's the orientation that we have. Then the manner. We looked at the manner that he created. Because he could have created everything, we said, in an instant of time. But he did it processively. He did it with a purpose, processively, over 6 days. So that each stage of his wisdom, as he moved from chaos to creation, would be displayed to the creatures so that we could see his marvelous work of creation and we could celebrate him and praise him for all the glorious work that he has done. He takes a world that is dead, it is in darkness, and is covered with a briny deep. And by the end of his creative work, when he announces it is finished, by the end of his creative work on the sixth day, it is the beautiful, glorious world, the pre-fall world, the world that we can only imagine now, but we can still see remnants of incredible beauty in this creation that we behold. And so he has created all of that, and the angels are created then to praise him. And we saw how his creation is ordained from the very beginning to instruct us about our redemption. The way that he creates itself is instructive. The Creator is the Redeemer, and how is that brought together? The earth is dead. It is in darkness and deep. The first thing that happens is the Spirit moves upon the earth. The Spirit moves, and then God speaks. The Word is spoken. And when God speaks, light shines out of darkness. And that is the pattern. The creative pattern is the pattern of our redemption. We too were dead in trespasses and sins. We were in darkness. There was no life in us. And the Spirit moved upon our hearts. The word of the gospel was spoken, and the light of God illumined our hearts, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4. And therefore we became a new creation. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So from the very beginning, God is instructing us about his creative and redemptive work. And just as the angels celebrated his work of creation, we are told in the book of Job, the morning stars, another word for angels, sang together over the creation. So when a sinner finds repentance, we are told in the Gospel of Luke what happens. The angels of heaven rejoice over our redemption. So he teaches us about his redemption, his redemptive work, through his creative work. And that is always the case in the scripture, is the way that he has created. Last week, we looked at the pattern of the first 3 days of creation. And they are all designed to overcome formlessness. The earth, we are told, originally was formless and empty. The first 3 days, he overcomes the formlessness. The last 3 days, he overcomes the emptiness by filling the various realms of his creation. On the first 3 days, he brings light out of darkness. He divides the waters, and then he brings forth the dry land. He divides the waters on the second day, and on the third day, he brings forth the dry land out of the sea. That is the initial work of the Creator as he is bringing creation into the earth. The same pattern obtains when he saves his people. God likes to do things by patterns so that he can be recognized. And you remember the grand story of redemption in the Old Testament. It's Israel being delivered from Pharaoh. And you remember that story. Israel had been expelled from Egypt. They had been driven out of Egypt. And they were encamped before the Red Sea. And it is nighttime. And they are encamped before the Red Sea. There is no retreat. And all of a sudden, they recognize that Pharaoh is pursuing them with 600 chariots of death. And so it is nighttime, darkness, and before them is the sea, the deep. And the question is, can God deliver his people from this death that is so imminent? How will God redeem them? And how will God instruct his people as he redeems them? And so what happens? The cloud, remember, and the cloud that guided the camp of Israel began to shine in darkness. It brought light into darkness. And then God divided the waters, didn't he? And he brought forth the dry land from the sea. He is delivering his people. His redemptive work is the same as his creative work. He is announcing to Israel, who is the one who is redeeming you? The one who is redeeming you, Israel, is the one who created all things. Your Redeemer was the great Creator, and this is the pattern of his creation. And by faith, you go down into that deep, knowing that the conclusion of the work that God had begun was the paradisal land, the New Eden, the land of rest in Canaan. The creative work of God foreshadows his redemptive work, and that is the purpose of this grand narrative. We see the same pattern of the Creator God in the work of Jesus, as you would expect. In fact, John, the evangelist, models his gospel telling of the life and work of Jesus after Moses' account of the creation, beginning with the same language. In the beginning, John tells us, was the Word. And that's the word that spoke these worlds into being. That word was God. He was with God. And that word became flesh. He came into the world and took upon himself the flesh of man, enclosed himself in human clay in the incarnation, and walked among us. Jesus was the God who had spoken the worlds into being in the beginning. He says, all things were made by him. But he comes into the world to work redemption. And John said, when he came into the world, light was shining into darkness. Clearly, John's mind, as he's thinking about the work of Christ, is to remember the creative work in Genesis 1. And all the way through that gospel, there is a quarrel between Christ, who is bringing light into Jerusalem, and the religious leaders who represent the darkness. And the Passion Week, the last week of the climax of the gospel that is described to us, John tells it, he writes it like it's a new creation. Jesus, the light of the world, enters into the temple on the first day of the week, which we call Palm Sunday. And he conducts this contest with the forces of darkness throughout that great Passion Week. But then on the sixth day, at the evening of the sixth day, Christ utters words from the cross that are replete with the creative word of God. You remember Moses what we just read. Moses told us that when God had finished his work on the sixth day, he said he finished all of his work that he had created and made. And Christ, when he has won our redemption on the cross, the last word he says before he commits himself to his soul, to his Father, is, "It is finished." His redemption is finished. He has completed the work that he had begun as the Creator God, now as our Redeemer. He has finished redemption. Redemption is wholly the work of God. There is nothing of man in it. It is altogether of God, just like the world was dead in the beginning. The creative pattern of God is the Spirit moves, the Word is spoken, and light shines in darkness. We have nothing to do with our salvation. It is all of God, and that is taught to us from the very first of Genesis. Now, the manner of the creation that we have read is instructive as well. There is so much to say here. But God creates the entire world with 10 utterances. 10 times, Moses tells us, and God said. 10 times over 6 days, and he creates the cosmic order. That is altogether significant. No Jewish reader of this text would miss the significance of that. 10 utterances over 6 days. What are those utterances, and why are they important? The 10 words of God take the world that is chaotic and create the world that we know that is so beautiful. It is 10 words that create order, that make life livable. We cannot live in the dark, in the deep. We have to live in a world that is created for us. And it takes the 10 utterances of God to create that world in which we can survive, that will sustain life. And you can see why that is significant. Right from the very beginning, Moses is preparing Israel for 10 other utterances of God. And all of you will know what those are. There are 10 commandments that are likewise called in the Hebrew Scriptures the 10 words of God. These 10 commandments are the basis of all social order. If we take these commandments away and discard them, separate them out and say we will not respect this one or we will not respect that one, to the extent that we violate God's law, we bring disorder and chaos into our communities. When we no longer respect a man's life or his family by protecting the purity of his wife, or a man's reputation by slandering him with false witness, or we take away his livelihood by stealing, to the extent that we take away and disobey these 10 utterances, the 10 commandments, it is like we are returning to the primeval chaos which will not sustain life. So Moses is teaching all of these things to his people through these grand narratives. He is teaching us that God's 10 words originally gave cosmic order to the world, and his 10 commandments give order to the moral world in which we live and find ourselves. Now, we saw that there were 3 days in which God overcame the formlessness. The first day, he divided the light from the darkness. It's words of division and separation that overcome formlessness. So he divides the light from the darkness on the first day. On the second day, he divides the waters above from the waters below. He creates the atmosphere. And on the third day, he divides the sea from the dry land. And so the world is now established. It has form. It has distinction. We can comprehend that kind of a world. On the second trinity of days, the fourth, fifth, and sixth days, he fills the earth that had been void. On the fourth day, he creates the sun and the moon to give light upon the earth, he tells us. And he throws in this little afterthought, 2 words in Hebrew, stars too. He made the greater light, he made the lesser light, stars too. It's almost like a throwaway verse. I want to talk about that in a minute. He creates the He fills the heavens with the stars, the hosts of heaven, and he calls them all by name. Then on the fifth day, he fills the atmosphere with fowl, And the sea that he has made, he fills it with fish. He fills them, he makes them by their schools and by their many numbers, many multitudes. He makes them to fill all of the earth. He does not want the earth to be void. He wants the earth to be full of life. He is a God of life. And so all the earth must be full of life. And finally, on the sixth day, he creates the cattle, again by their herds, but man he makes alone. He makes the man in his own image, and then he will create the bride for the man. Now, that is altogether significant. Clearly, the climax of the creative account is God's creation of the man in his own image. He says he will create man, better mankind, because male and female both participate fully in the image of God. And he charges man with two things. He only creates one couple. All the other animals he creates in swarms. But man he creates as one couple so that we are all connected, we are all related. We are all derived from our first parents, Adam and Eve. All of us are related to them. He wants us all to be federally related. And he charges them with two duties. You have two responsibilities, he says. I want you to be fruitful and to fill the earth, not replenish. That misleads you a bit. It's to fill the earth. It had not been filled before. It's not replenish. It's actually fill the earth. He wants you to fill the earth, Adam and Eve, or to fill the earth. And then they are to rule over the beast. They are to have dominion over the beast, which includes that which crawls, the wild beast, which includes, of course, the serpent. And we will anticipate a little bit here. In Genesis 3, as you know, the serpent, the beast, rules over man, doesn't he? And so God's purposes appear to be overthrown. The serpent, the beast, rules over the woman and then over the man. And then they are disabled. They are unable to bring forth children that will fill the earth. They can only bring forth children that are subject to death. And that does not fulfill God's original mandate to fill the earth. The end of history actually is anticipated in that, because God tells you what the world will look like when his purpose is finished here with this age. And what will that be? Well, the world will be filled with his images, with men and women in the image of God. The earth will be filled, and the beast will have been ruled over and put down. The beast that represents the evil kingdom, the serpent particularly, who is the agent of Satan. So putting all that all together, you can see that what God requires of man in Genesis 1, the earth is filled and the beast is subdued, looks all the way through the corridors of time to one grand event, which will be the end of history. And what is that? It is Resurrection Day. That great getting up morning when the earth will be filled in one day. Christ, who is the new Adam, the true Adam, will accomplish all of the good purposes of God in raising up his church that will fill all the earth. And the resurrection itself is the conquest over death, which means that sin has been destroyed and the enemy has been put down. The beast has been ruled over. The son of the woman has crushed forever the head of the serpent. So from the very beginning of Scripture, Moses is anticipating that great day, that glorious resurrection day. That will be the end of history. Now, I promised you last week that I would give you, I would hope, in the course of these Sundays, that I would give you truths that transform in the grand heritage of our pastor. And I want to share with you a truth that really has transformed me that comes out of our text. And that is the verse that I keep alluding to, where Moses says, God made the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, stars too. He just throws it in almost as an afterthought. The stars too. What are the purposes of the stars? Have you ever thought about that? God is showing us that darkness is not final. He rules the night with the moon. In the daylight, there is no need. The sun scatters the darkness. At night, there is a lesser light, but that is the promise that darkness is not final. And then he scatters these beautiful sources of light all over the heavens. In Scripture, when you look at the stars, the purpose of the stars, they are first of all to bring glory to God. They declare his glory in every tongue and tribe, no language. You need no learn no particular language to appreciate that they speak. There is no tongue where they are not heard, that message of the glory of God, the stars that he has made. But there is another purpose beyond declaring the glory of God that they do so amazingly. And that is, God uses the stars to encourage his elect. He uses the stars to encourage you. Did you know that? When Abraham despaired in the weakness of his flesh to bring forth the son of promise, God said, took him outside and said, look at these heavens that I have made. Your seed will be like these stars if you are able to count them. Challenging him to greater faith to believe God, who created these things, is he not able to give conception to Abraham's wife? Is he not able to bring that seed that the world needs in order to have a Savior? Of course he is. It shows his glory, but it shows his power and his care for his people. He encourages Israel in the captivity with the message of the stars that were all dedicated to pagan gods. Israel knew better, although Israel was in captivity, that God, Israel knew that God had created them. They were not the deities of these evil empires. And so the Lord uses these stars to encourage his people, and they should encourage us. If God can create all of these things, Isaiah will say, is his arm shortened that he cannot redeem? Is there anyone laboring under some sense of sin or feeling the bondage of sin or captivity to something, and you think there is no hope for my deliverance? My goodness, look at the stars. The stars are telling you his arm is not shortened, that he cannot redeem. He is all powerful. Now let me give you a few illustrations to show you what this means. We know this so much better than these original readers did in many ways. Our sun, for example, just listen to something about the creation that God accomplished on the afternoon, I take it, of the fourth day. He makes the sun and the moon, and in the afternoon, like one of my students said, you mean after lunch? He makes the stars. Yes, the first Wednesday, the work of God is to create the stars also. Let's begin with our sun, which is 93 million miles from Earth. Light takes, traveling at 186,000 miles a second, takes 8 minutes to reach us from that sun. And the sun itself is 835,000 miles in diameter. It is a small sun in a galaxy of over 100 million stars. Now recall, this is the work of the fourth day. Some of the stars in this galaxy have a diameter 800 times that of our sun. Galaxy is the Greek word for Milky Way, the universe that we know that is most immediate to us. Our galaxy is 105,000 light years in diameter. Think of that. And 16,000 light years in width. It's like a disk. It's discoidal in the way that it is constituted. There are estimated to be, they can't count the galaxies that are out there. Many of the objects that you look and think are not stars at all. They're clusters of stars. They're galaxies. They estimate that there are over 100 million galaxies, each constituted of 100 million or so stars. That is what we look up to in the nighttime sky. These galaxies of stars. 6 years ago, National Geographic sponsored a study of the stars, and they decided to examine one little place in space that had been previously unexamined and seemed particularly to be dark. It was previously all uncharted, and so they asked that the most powerful telescopes be trained on that little space. Now, what am I talking about? That little space in the heavens was the size of a grain of sand held at an arm length from a man. Just a little pinhole, basically, of space that was unusually dark, so they asked that telescopes be trained on that little space. Do you know what they found? 50,000 uncharted galaxies in that little space. How many stars are there? And Isaiah says God calls them all by name. And then what does he say? What does Scripture say? He calls you by name also. He calls you by name. He knows your name. This is the God that we worship. These stars represent God's power. They work of his fingers, his finger work. But you are the labor of his arm and the travail of his soul. All the power and wisdom that created all of these things in 1 week of time, all of God's power, all of it without diminishment, is at work every day in your own life to accomplish his redemption. He is adorning each of you with grace and beauty to make you a suitable helpmate for Christ himself, his eternal bride, you will be. That is the heart of God. It is something we cannot even begin to imagine. That God loves us. The one who created all these things, he knows us by name and calls us his beloved. Some years ago, I heard an interview with Stephen Hawking. And, you know, he is the great astrophysicist who, unfortunately, does not know God. And he was commenting upon the Big Bang Theory. I think all of you have heard of that, that all matter was at one point about the size of a golf ball, and it exploded and expanded. And he said the problem with that theory, and this is a major problem with that theory, is that matter is not distributed evenly as that would project and describe. Hawking said this, matter, as we look at it, where it is configured in the universe, looks like it was hurled. Isn't that interesting? The stars that you see describe in the universe like they were hurled by a hand, hurled up there. John in the Revelation, when he sees Christ, he said he is the one who holds the seven stars in his hand. The seven stars in his hand, which is, as John otherwise elsewhere describes it, pierced with a nail, the nail-pierced hand. He takes the stars. In my imagination, and perhaps this is only my imagination, but reading Scripture, it seems to me that something like this occurred in the original creation. It seems to me that the sun, when he was creating the world, this very easily could have happened. The son said to the father, Father, that people that you will give me, there will be times when they are discouraged, when they will have no hope, when they will need to know that my arm is wide enough to deliver them. How can I show them the power that I have reserved for their redemption? And so the Father tells the Son, Son, show them what you can do. And God the Son takes the stars and hurls them into space by their many, many hundreds of millions. All of that anticipating the bride, the favor of his heart, the one that he would love eternally. He puts them there in remembrance, remembering you, calling you by name and saying, look up there. All of this I've done for you because I loved you and I have loved you with an everlasting love. Father, we cannot imagine the power that you have. We cannot imagine the love that you have. But when we look to your work of creation and then even more the grand work of your redemption, we are overwhelmed with your grace and your love for your people. Lord, we ask that you would bless us, encourage us For Jesus' sake, amen.